I want to read some scripture, our scripture to you today. It's found in Philippians 2, verse 6 to 11. It reads as follows. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We've heard narrative of the count of a son being born, not just any son, but the Son of God in flesh. We have sung songs about it. We've sung songs, and the theme of the evening is the cradle, the cross, and the crown. The cradle, the cross, and the crown. All important. You can't have one without the other. And I would say this, at Christmas time, if we don't marvel at the cradle, it's because we don't understand the cross or the crown. We have the narrative of the story that's so important, and you need to know it. From the humility of the shepherds proclaiming Jesus as king, as a baby, a little servant girl, young, proclaiming Christ as king, the angels proclaiming Christ as king. All those things are important to understand why they happen. And this passage speaks on the theology of why that happened. Philippians 2. We just want to make sure no more knees are going to buckle here for a second. We're good. Philippians 2 gives us the theology. And it gives us the theology in point form. And this should be something that we know in our hearts to be true. And it starts with Christ Jesus recognizing, though he's in the form of God, did not count that equality with God something to be grasped. Here's the theology in this verse. Jesus himself understood his glory as God. He understood his exalted position. And in his exalted position, he looked at it and he thought, my glory cannot be robbed from me, and because it cannot be robbed from me, and because it can't be stolen away as God, I'm going to do something that won't diminish my glory, but will actually heighten and bring humanity into understanding of my glory. But Jesus didn't regard it as something he needed to guard his glory here, or that it could be robbed from him. Instead, he himself chose to veil that glory. And that's what we see in verse 7, where it says that he emptied himself. Now, this is a strange term because we think of emptying a container, like pouring it out. And because of that, many people get this verse wrong. Jesus never gave up being God for a second. Intrinsically, inwardly, he is glorious. He never gave that up, but he covered it. And he did that by stepping down out of the realm of heaven. And he stepped down to a realm on the earth that sin could touch. From no sin to sin. From all glory, all praise, where everybody in heaven recognizes him for who he is as the Son of God, the exalted King of everything, the Creator, the only Sovereign. And he steps onto this earth as a babe, where the first thing that happens is a king, an earthly king, someone that he created, wants to kill him. No exaltation coming from the earthly king that he was, and in a stable of all things. This humility that is going on here is the ultimate way to define this term, emptied himself. Exaltation in humility, that's what emptying himself means. Taking on the form of a man. Now, we might think not too much about that because we think high of ourselves. Men think high of themselves. We do. But we need to understand what is being said here is the God that created everything. He created man out of the dust of the ground, breathed into the nostrils of man to bring him to life. And he took the form of dust. Ultimate humility. Ultimate humility is taking on a fleshly form. Now, it also, in this humility that God did here, is also speaking into the fact that this God was going to take a second nature to himself, not take away his divinity, but take a second nature, fully understanding the will of man because he took on the will of man. And as a man, he was going to have to live in the place of all men so that there would be someone, finally, that could represent mankind as a mediator between God and man. Every man has fallen. Even Adam in the garden, he was created without sin, given a choice, no sin nature touching him, nothing enticing him in his own self, only external from Satan, and that was enough for him to fall, and he couldn't represent man. So now all of us in our sin, nobody can get to heaven on their own. Nobody can represent man perfectly except one. And because God knew that, he decided to empty himself, take on this form of a man, and this great humility. Think of this as the humility of Christmas. This great humility he decided to take on. It's kind of like there's this show called Undercover Boss. The CEO of the company disguises and takes on a low position and works and serves in a low position. And if he wants to at any time, he can rise up and fire and destroy the whole company. Christ, in all of that majesty, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords of the universe, takes on this flesh. And it says in verse 8, being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to who? Is to the Father. Because now as a man, he had the will of man, and the will of man said, I want to do what men want to do, but I'm instead going to submit to everything God wants. So as a man, he obeyed God perfectly. Not once did he sin. And so this obedience to the Lord his God was a plan to get to death. And this obedience came all the way to the point of death. Now, even death on a cross, it says, and that's also significant. Because death on a cross it results in a few things. First of all, it was the death penalty for criminals. So it's not just that he was going to taste and touch death on our behalf. He was going to be accounted and accused as a criminal, a sinner like you and me. Someone that deserved to it. Someone that deserved to die and that deserved the punishment. And so he was obedient to the Father when the Father's plan was to say, you go represent them and take their place, take their punishment, be obedient to that will all the way to the worst possible point of death you could have, which is the cross. Torture all the way until you die. But that's still not the end of his humility. Because the end of his humility is the end of dust, which is a result in the grave. So he didn't just die on the cross. He went to the grave yet, carrying our sin to the grave. And when he carried our sin to the grave, he decided, once the Father said, it is finished, I can't stay here anymore. Because I'm innocent. Sin has been left down there. And this is where verse 9 comes in, because the humility of Christ going to the lowest part that dust could go, Christ himself accomplishing all he needed to do for us. Verse 9 says this, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So the resurrection, we see the glory of God start coming through as death itself cannot contain him. And it's bursting forth kind of like the angels at Jesus' birth, proclaiming there's a son in Bethlehem. And then they start saying, you know what, we got to praise God for this. Glory to God in the highest. And it bursts open. Well, the grave burst open and the glory of God was starting to appear as Christ showed himself a resurrected, glorified body to his disciples. But that still wasn't the end. He ascended to on high, and he sat down at the right hand of the Father, and the Father has bestowed all authority in heaven and earth to him, saying, not only did you have the authority before I sent you to the earth, because you're God, but as a man now. And there's a psalm, Psalms 24, where it proclaims, lift up your gates, O heavens. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, so the King of glory can come in. He had the right as a man. He earned it, the only one to earn it, his way to heaven. And now he sits down on the throne, all authority to judge every single person on the earth was given to him. Everything, all authority, as both God and man, the person of Jesus Christ. And he gave him, the Father gave the Son, the name above every name. Now, a lot of people think that this name is Jesus. But this is an earned name as a man. And the name given to him before birth by the angels is Jesus. That's his saving name, Yahweh, the God that created all things saves. So the saving name of Jesus is important, but it's at the name of Jesus, the saving name of Christ, that he came to save sinners and bring them to heaven with him. When that name is proclaimed, they're going to proclaim this to follow. The title that he deserves, which is Lord. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And what is it saying when it's saying every tongue? Well, it says this. Every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, under the earth. Meaning the realm of heaven, every angel, under the earth, every demonic realm, every person that will be thrown into hell, and every person that walks on the earth, everybody will proclaim when they hear the name of Christ at one time. Jesus is going to be proclaimed, and they will say this, he is Lord. He is Lord. And this title for Lord is really, it's ultimately the title that only God can have, but it is the sovereign, the only one that rules. There's no competing anything here. He has all strength. He is the Almighty One. And when that name is exalted, even if you are his enemy when you die, you will still bow a knee to him. But the reason why we should be praising God at Christmas time is because all this is possible because of the humility of Christ for us, because now he offers hope. It's now when he says, today is the day of salvation. Anyone that bows a knee and says he's Lord today, no more judgments on them. Condemnation is gone, as it's all found at the cross when Christ paid it. But if you don't want Christ as Lord and say, I don't want him in my life, I don't want him to be my ruler, I don't want him to be the one that tells me what to do, you don't want this Jesus who did it all for you, your knee will bow one day and your tongue will confess that he's Lord. But Revelation 12 talks about a rod of iron. Revelation 19, another rod of iron. That Jesus, when he returns, Christmas is called the first advent, his first coming. His second coming is the second advent. When he returns, his enemies will be squashed. And there won't be a battle if you read the book of Revelation. The word of his mouth is more powerful and makes the strongest man fall to his knees. But today is the day of salvation. Christ constantly proclaims it today. And at this Christmas, maybe you're here seeking. Maybe you're here because, you know what, church is a good thing to do at Christmas time. I love hearing the story of Jesus, but it's never hit home. Maybe you don't understand what he's done. How he was the exalted King of Kings, and he decided to leave that behind for a time period and take the worst beating that any man could have on your behalf. I would challenge you, if you don't know Christ today, talk to someone, and I'm sure some of these songs have already been touched in your heart. That's probably you. Come talk to me after, or talk to someone else after. As for those that know Christ and understand his exaltation, the reason why it's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and why we praise him for that, is because those are a good compound together, because they go together. There's no one else that rules. And so let's praise him.